Okay, we're online now.
Getting kind of a late start today. I'm going to be back in 1 Thessalonians. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to finish up the very end of what I was doing I think I was teaching on this Sunday night. I can't remember if Sunday. Yeah, it would have been Sunday night. Right? And I'm in the 5th chapter and 8th verse. And if you remember what we were talking about, when he talks about people of the light, people of the day, he's talking about those that have been born again. If you're talking about people that sleep, people of the darkness, he's talking about people that aren't saved. And so this is what he's talking about here. And in verse 8, he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Okay, now I want to look at this, what he said here, in context of when the Word of God teaches us on the second coming of Christ. I have so many people that I see that are fearful of the teaching of the second coming, the tribulation, the wrath of God, all these things that we see happening. When we're talking about eschatology, when we're talking about the end of time, when we're talking about when Christ is coming back again, and they come and talk to you and they say, "Well, you know, that just makes me afraid." Well, it shouldn't make you afraid. It should make you glad. It should give you hope and not give you fear. And the reason is because, as he says here in the scripture, he says in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And last Sunday, I gave you many scriptures on why I thought we would not be going through the tribulation. I give you many scriptures on why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. When we studied and then we preached on the rapture of the saints. And so that was last Sunday. Well, in this, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled." And he says three things here: faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope are the three pillars of our life as a born-again believer and a child of God. And it all begins with our faith, that we have faith in the promises of God to the point that we believe God, to the point that we don't live in fear, because we have love and we have hope. Our hope is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in the Word of God. That is what everything is anchored in. That's why Bible study is so important, that you understand, you realize the truth of God's Word. And when you see that, and when you talk about faith, well, what is my faith in? My faith is not in a church. My faith is not in a belief. My faith is in a person. My faith is in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ that has overcome death, hell, and the grave, resurrected on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, that has made all these precious promises to me, that tells me that He loves me and has proven His love to me by dying in my place on a cross and resurrecting on the third day. So that's where my faith is. So that faith that I have in Him, in His Word, in His promises, and in His love is to defeat the fear that I might have when I think about the second coming, when I think about the tribulation, when I think about all these things. I should understand that my faith is in that person, it's His promises, His Word, and His love that He has for me. And so then that comes to what? My hope. My hope is alive. My hope is not just I hope for. I hope this might happen. My hope is anchored in two things. My hope is anchored in my faith, and my hope is anchored in my love. And so when my hope is anchored in my faith, what do I mean by that? I mean that I believe in the One who saved me. And I believe in the Word and the promises of the One who saved me. And I believe in His love for me and my love for Him. And so when I put those two together, that makes my hope come alive. And so I have a living hope. My hope is seated in the right hand of the Father on the throne. And so this is what He's saying here. Because if you notice, the last words He says is, encourage one another. It's what He says. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. You could stop right there. So that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or we have passed away and our spirit and soul is with Him, we may live together with Him. All right. So now, knowing that, encourage one another with these words. All right. Now, so I wanted to get that through as we started this morning, because I see so many people that when I teach or preach on the second coming, and let me say this, the antidote for fear is faith built upon the Word of God. The Word of God that God has given us is there to build us up and to take away our fear. And so God gives us assurance. And this is something I'm going to be teaching on next, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The more you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and the more you know Him through the Word of God, the greater your joy and your hope will be. That's just the way it is. It's anchored in the Word of God and the Son of God. And so that's what I want to get to start now on this next section here in verse 12. And if you have a study Bible like mine, it might say final instructions. And so that's what these are. These are instructions that He's given to them now. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And so what's He doing? He's telling them that they should hold those who lead them, whether you call them bishop, pastor, elder, whatever, within the church, they are due respect. Now let me say this. Respect is earned. Respect is earned. But they are due the respect. And you know, if there's anything we find that we have absolutely lost in our world today, it is respect. It is respect for people in authority, those that have authority over us. It is respect for one another and our life, daily life from day to day. It is a culture that has lost their way when it comes to respect. And a lot of that has come about, I believe, because of the breakdown of the family unit in the world in which we live today. I know when I grew up, in my generation, when I grew up, I was taught. That was one thing I was taught. If my dad took me somewhere and a woman asked me a question and I said, yeah, you could pretty well bet I was going to get smacked in the face. He would look at me and say, yes, ma'am. No, sir. This is how you answer somebody that's older than you. You must respect them. You must respect their age. And so these are just simple little things. Just simple little things. But they were taught in that day out of respect. Because people appreciated that you respected them. And rightly so. And rightly so. Just little things like that. Well, what he's saying here, if you have a pastor over you that is leading you and he's following Christ, he is due your respect. He is due your respect. And that's something that is tremendously important. I know I've counseled married couples that throughout the years for so many years now. And when I would come into my office and we would talk, and she would say something like this, well, you know, I still love him, but I don't respect him. And I would look at her and I'd say, well, you just as well take a gun and kill him. Because if you don't respect him, there's no way he can be the husband to you he needs to be. That's the way it has to be. And I'd look at him and I'd say, why doesn't she respect you? Have you earned her respect? And if you haven't, today's the day you start earning her respect. Because in any relationship, there has to be respect for one another. If it's going to grow, if it's going to blossom, if it's going to be that which it is. And so it is such with a church and a pastor. There has to be respect in that relationship together. For the church to be what it needs to be and for the pastor to be what it needs to be. And so that's what he's talking to them about here. He wants to make sure that they notice what he says here. He says, and who admonish you, now that's verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Because of their work. Now let me tell you something. Nobody understands the work of a pastor except another pastor. Unless you've done it, you don't have any idea what the work is. I know that you can serve in the church, you can sit under a pastor, you can know them, you can know their family, you can know what they do, but you'll never understand it unless you've done it. I know when we were meeting with candidates for the church, one thing I said to the search committee, when we were talking, I said, have you ever pastored a church? Well, there's only one in there that had, and that was Trad. Because unless you have, you don't know. And let me give you some idea what I'm talking about, because we have a new pastor coming, and that's very important. We have a new pastor coming, because the one thing I wanted to make sure of, above everything else, was that he felt like he was called by God to preach the gospel and to lead this church. Because you say, well, why is that so important? Well, number one, he won't be able to do it if he's not. And number two, it's difficult. It is really difficult. Because you don't, you know, you always heard this saying, you can't take your work home with you. If you're a pastor, you take your work home with you. The reason you have to take your work home with you. And the reason you have to take your work home with you is you love the people that make up the church. So if I love Sharon and I'm going home and I know she's suffering and hurting, I can't just shut that off. I can't just shut that off. If I know there's a couple over here and they're really having terrible problems and I really care about them and I love them, you can't just shut that off. It's not something you can say, well, I'm not going to think about that. It's not that easy. Because if you've got kids and you love your kids and they're going through something, you can't just shut that off. Well, the same thing is true with the congregation and with the pastor. And so that is something that is tremendously important, because you realize that work is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't just shut it off. You can't. Not if you really love the people that God has given you. It goes with you. It's a part of you. That's why when you pray for them. That's why when you go to bed at night, you think of them. That this is just part of it. So when he says here, and hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Their work doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. I know when I was a senior pastor, I was on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's many times I've left my vacation and come back here because I needed to. So you have to understand, this is what he's talking about here. Live in peace with each other. Boy, that helps a pastor a lot. Live in peace with each other. We must. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so what is he doing there? He's giving them instruction that they need so that the church can be all it can be in Christ. So that it can be all that it can be in Christ. Live in peace with each other. Urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. People, that's people that won't work. Warn them about it. Okay. Encourage the timid. Encourage people that, you know, you can do this. You can do this. When you are going through some circumstance or situation in your life that now they're going through in their life, you can be an encourager. You know how you got through it, so you can help them get through it. So I know it's awful hard for you to believe, but I used to be the most timid person on the face of the earth. I wouldn't talk to anybody. I mean, I was an introvert. How in the world God shoved me out of introvert to extrovert, but my wife still is thinking I need more introvert and less extrovert, but I can guarantee you that that's something God did. And when you see someone in the church, a brother or sister, someone gets saved, someone has been baptized, someone is wondering how to get through this in their life, and you've got through that in your life, then that you're there for a reason. You're there to encourage them. You're there to help them. You're there to encourage them. So you warn, but then you help. You help the timid. You help the weak. They may be weak in faith. Be patient with everyone. Yeah. You know that's really hard. I'm 79 years old now. And finally at 79 years old, I'm learning that. That's how long this has taken. That's how long this has taken for me to learn to be patient with everyone. Do you know that a lot of times we don't see the best in someone because we don't wait long enough to see the best in someone? We've already wrote them off. We've already decided. We've already labeled them with some label. We've already done that because we just didn't wait long enough to see what God was going to do in their life. So there is a thing, and you all got to be patient with me, because you may come here today thinking, oh, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going, well, I'm going to do what I think God wants me to do, whether you like it or not. But you got to have the patience to allow me to get to where I need to be. And so he says, be patient with everyone. That's really a lot to do with young Christians too. Or let's just take, for instance, some of you ladies, you're working in the kitchen back here, and somebody new comes in to help you, and they don't know how to do what, they wouldn't do it the way you do it. Let's just put the rubber on the road. They wouldn't do it the way you do it. And so what do? You turn, oh, no, don't do it that way. You do it the way I do it. Boy, that really builds up the life of Christ. That's really going to encourage. Let me help you do it. You know, we're all different. I tell Kay that all the time, because Kay, she'll form an opinion, bang, just like that. And I'll say, now, wait a minute. You know, everybody's different. If you hadn't noticed, we're all different, but we're all in Christ. And Christ makes us one in the body of Christ. But we're all different pieces that God has brought together and put in place. That's why we've got to have patience with each other. And that's why we've got to work together. And that's why I hate that bell. And he says, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody paid back wrong for wrong. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Well, you don't know what they said to me. I've got the right to do that. No, you don't. Just because somebody else treated you badly, that doesn't give you the right to do it. That just makes two wrong. And so as he's giving them, what's he giving them? He's giving them practical instructions how to, you see, this church is probably just 2.5 years old. So that means everybody in this church hadn't been saved but for 2.5 years or less. And so he's giving them practical instructions of how to do this. And I know it rang, I'm going to quit. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And always be kind to each other and everyone else. All right, now I'm going to go on teaching on this tonight, but I want to show you what I'm going to major on tonight. And that is this. Verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's what we're really going to study tonight. How we quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Okay? That's what we're really going to teach on more than anything else tonight. Okay, we're out of time. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house on the Lord's Day. We thank you for your word. It's a perfect treasure house. Lord, it can give us godly wisdom and understanding that is beyond ourselves. And it's amazing when we take your word and apply it to our own life and do what it says, how much blessing we really receive. And how much we can say God has been able to use us. So, Father, use us, teach us, guide us, help us to be who you saved us to be. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and through him.